Who influences you? You know, you can make an argument that every person we come in contact with, every book we read, every show we watch, every person we come in contact with in some way influences us. You know, where does our foundation come from? Where does our worldview come from? Where do the things that we choose to support and those things that we choose to combat, how do we make those decisions? We're influenced by a lot of different sources. And it sort of depends on how we view those sources, what our worldview and our opinion is. If you're only exposed to one side of an issue, then your worldview and your perspective on all of life is going to be colored by that side which you have seen. Let's say, for example, you were raised in a conservative Christian household. Your worldview is going to be founded on that conservative Christian household. If you are raised in a liberal household that is anti-God, then your worldview is going to be shaped by that. Now, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. There are people who see the fallacy of what they have been taught and rebel against it and immediately go the other direction. If your family was a conservative Christian family and, you know, that's what was professed, but that wasn't really what was modeled, you can rebel against that and go completely the opposite way. By the same token, it works the other way as well. How are we influenced and how do we respond to that? If we give that influence credibility, then we're going to go that way. If we don't give it credibility, we end up going another way. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Read a selection of scriptures out of Proverbs 1 here, and then we'll talk a little bit about who influences you and how do we react to that influence. Proverbs 1, starting at verse 8. Solomon was said to be the wisest man in the world. He asked God for wisdom to govern the people. So we can look at Solomon's wisdom that he gives us here in Proverbs, and we can take it back to its source, and its source is that meeting that he had with God. We know when Solomon dedicated the temple, when Solomon gave himself basically over to God and said, hey, you know, I don't want riches, I don't want power. What I really want is the wisdom to govern your people. And God granted him not only that, but those things that he didn't ask for as well. That's part of a longer story that we're not going to get into. But writing here, starting at verse 8, he says this. By the way, the subtitle of this section in the New King James Version is Shun Evil. Shun Evil Counsel. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. We'll stop there for a second. Hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. I thought it was interesting you phrased it that way, the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. Some folks grew up with a mama that ruled their roost. What's the picture here? The picture here is those who have more life experience than you may possibly know something that you don't know. I was a teenager in the 70s. And as a teenager in the 70s, we pretty much loaded up everything mom and dad said and put it in the back of the pickup trunk and headed off to the dump with it. Because, you know, it was, I was one of those 18-year-olds, and I think a lot of us were, that knew more than God. Anybody identify with that? I don't care what you say. I got eyes and ears and a brain. I can figure this out, and it's my way. I know what I'm doing. And when you come back licking your wounds, you realize maybe you didn't know what you were doing after all. But the idea here is that somebody with more life experience, and particularly if that life experience is rooted and grounded in the truth, can guide you to keep you from making the same mistakes they did. How many of you made mistakes in your early adult years? How many learned from them? I hope all of us did. Because you know what? I mean, isn't that what life teaches us? You know, we are going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. There's going to be bad decisions that we make. And the question is not, will we do that? The question is, what will we do after we do that? Will we pick up the pieces and learn from it and move on? And the whole idea about respecting the wisdom of your elders is they've got a whole lot longer track record of falling flat on their face and getting back up than you do. So it's important that we do that. Let's go on. Let's drop down to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Those are those who would entice you to evil. But keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. You see, there are people who will influence you in ungodly ways too. There will those who will try to entice you into their way of living, into their false reality. And more often than not, those are people who will use you. You are not important to them except as a tool to accomplish what they want. If we read this whole chapter, you know, get down to it, it talks about people who lie in wait to rob and steal and what have you. And, you know, generally speaking, if someone's enticing you to evil, they want something you have. They want your participation. They want your attention. They want your favors in many different ways. They're trying to get something out of you, not to your benefit, but to their benefit. And we need to be aware that there are people out there who are people users. They're more interested in having a tool that they can manipulate than they are about your growth and health and well-being. So we got a contrast. The picture here, now admittedly, we live in a society that has broken families. And not all parents are good parents. But the idealistic picture that we've got here is that a good set of parents will give you better advice than a bad set of friends. Did you hear what I just said? A good set of parents will give you better advice than a bad set of friends. Now, I'm reminded that when Solomon died, and the new king was approached by his father's old wise advisors. And the old wise advisors said this: you might want to ease up on the people just a little bit. We've just been through major construction projects. We've built a temple. We've built a palace. The people are tired. They're worn out. Cut them some slack. But his young advisors had a different picture. Oh, we don't want to do that. Put your foot down. Exercise control. You're the king. They're not. See, the older and wiser said, hey, wait a minute. Let's do something practical. Let's do something for the good of the people. And the young advisor said, exercise your power. Be the king. Those young folks gave bad advice. And the kingdom was indeed split, and turmoil ensued. And let me say this, that 10 tribes out of 12 told that young man to go fly a kite. What have we to do with the house of David? Bye. See you. So who influences? There are people who will try to influence you for good. There are people who will try to influence you for evil. One more little bit of scripture here. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wait a minute. When you're out for yourself, you're trying to gain something, you're trying to improve yourself, but as it turns out, it's a trick, it's a ploy. What you think you're doing to improve your situation actually destroys your situation. See, this is the wisdom that we have. But I started this off saying, who influences you? Well, let's extrapolate that a little bit. With these scriptures as a background, let's look at who influences us in this world that we live in. Who helps you form your opinions, your positions on issues, your worldview, your morality? What is right, what is wrong? What should I do? How should I react in this situation? Well, the first set of influences we have are parents. In traditional society, a young child was raised at the feet of his mother, who taught responsibility, who taught a work ethic, who taught scriptural truth, and they saw the example of their father, who was working to provide for the family, who was a godly influence, who was a just judge when something had to be decided. You know, again, you know, we're looking at the idealistic portion here. But in an ideal world, in a biblically true world, a child would be reared at the feet of parents who would teach them how to survive in this world in a godly fashion. In today's world, that's not so much the case. In today's world, where we have broken families and where we have people who have to have both spouses work in order to make a living, the picture's changed. And very often, not only are we rearing our children, but there is some child care provider who is rearing the children. And then it compounds when you come home, because when you finally get home, all those things that you couldn't do because you were at work all day need to get done. And the television or the video becomes a de facto parent. And children are being raised one way or another in absentee households. And we see the fruit. We can see a difference as generations come up. You know, and there's a whole other mechanic that goes on. Increasingly in our modern society, because of bad decisions, because of addictions, because of whatever else, we have grandparents who are raising children. Not a good thing. You know, it's better than the system raising them, but you know what? It's not the best destiny. Has to happen, but it's not the best destiny. So parents and even an extended family are better than some outside influence, assuming that those people are grounded in the things of God. Teachers, you know, from preschool to college, they mold our children. How many times have we seen someone who has been, a young person, been raised in the church, been raised with good parents, and they get out and they go to college, and their teachers get a hold of them there, and they begin feeding them a liberal line, and the child who comes home is not the child who left. It's a scary thing. They have great influence, because after all, these are college professors. They must know more than my parents know, right? Absolutely. I had some that I wouldn't let feed my dog. Spiritual leaders, you know, people in the church who guide and mold, from Sunday school teachers to servant workers to pastors to whoever else may be involved, they influence us. One of the greatest influences on our children and in our position, not only in our children, but as we even as we become adults, our friends. Who do you hang around with? What do they stand for? You know, we've preached to our kids growing up in Christian households, be very selective about who your friends are, because your friends will take you down the primrose path sometime. We probably all had that one friend who you just knew, if they said, hey, come on, go with me, that you were going to be in trouble when you got home, if you got home. But our friends have influence on us. Godly friends can lead us in a godly direction and encourage us on to doing things a right way. But ungodly friends can take us right down the path to hell. I mean, you know, we can find ourselves in situations that we never anticipated being in and dealing with consequences that we can't pay. Parents, teachers, spiritual leaders, friends. But even more today, there's a more insidious influence. And I'm going to lump a whole bunch of stuff together. The media, TV, books, magazines, social media, the gospel according to Facebook, television, internet, we have all of these other influences coming at us. And I'll tell you, everybody has an agenda. If you get on New Hope Church's Facebook page, we have an agenda. The agenda is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, to give you something that might help you through the day, and to give you an opportunity to know the truth. If you get on somebody else's Facebook page, they're selling their point probably harder than we're selling ours. Everybody has an agenda. There is virtually nothing neutral in the media. There's very rarely a news report that presents to you the facts and lets you draw your own conclusions. You've either got the liberal take or the conservative take. Everybody's coming from their own personal editorial position, which is based on what they believe, which is based on who has influenced them. You see, it's a chain that just keeps on going. I get bad influence, I influence other people to give them bad influence, and they influence other people who give them bad influence, and pretty soon you got a big bad bundle. But that's not the only source. All of those things are good or bad, depending upon their position. God is an influencer. He's always good. He's always right. He's always true. And we can be influenced by Him in a number of ways. One is through the written word. If we get in our Bible, we can be influenced by God through His written word. He can tell us what things are dangerous. He can tell us what things are good and pure and true and holy. He can tell us what things will lead us to destruction. But it gets even better than that. If you are a born-again believer, that means you have the Holy Spirit living in you, who is the very one who influenced the authors to take pen in hand and write the words of Scripture. So those words are God's words. And you've got the author living in you to interpret them for you. What better influencer could there be in your life than the Holy Spirit living on the inside? But you see, we've got to give Him something to work with, and we've got to give Him an opportunity to work. The Holy Spirit has nothing to work with to influence us if we don't spend time in the Scripture. Either reading it ourselves, listening to it ourselves, or coming into an assembly of saints where someone teaches and preaches and breaks down the Word so that they can help you apply it into your life. When you do that, you're giving the Holy Spirit an ammo box and it's full. All right? You can do a whole lot more with a full box than you can with one round or an empty clip. And so many of us try to walk a Christian life. We try to live in a way that we hope is godly, but we never give the Holy Spirit enough ammunition to guide us, to correct us, to change us, to help us to get to where we need to be. We've got to give Him an opportunity. Now, we might spend 12 hours a day playing video games and another 6 watching reality shows, and then we watch the news readers tell us what to think for a while. And we wonder why our thought process is messed up. We wonder why we can't make a coherent decision. We wonder why we're confused and afraid at every turn. Well, what have we been feeding ourselves? What have we allowed to influence us? What's that old kids thing? Be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. Well, that works for big ones too. God, the Bible, Holy Spirit. So we got all these things influencing us. I'm going to go back to my growing up cartoons again. Angel on one shoulder, devil on the other shoulder. Devil saying, do this. Angel saying, don't do that. That'll get you in trouble. Never has there been more truth portrayed in media than those cartoons. Because there's a world screaming at us on one side saying, be bad. It's good for you to be bad. You'll like it. And then we've got the truth of God on the other side screaming, no, that's not right. Be good. It's not right that you should act that way. It's not right that you should think that way. It's not right that you should use other people. And that battle is going on. It's going on in my life. It's going on in your life. Born again or lost as a goose. It's going on in your life. Who do you give more credence to? Who do you believe more? Whose report will you believe? And some of us will believe the report of reason and logic and the arguments that come to us, and by the sheer overwhelming weight of the worldly message that we get, sometimes we yield. Let's look at what's going on in the church world today. We have denominations that have existed for 300 years splitting because part of them say it's only reasonable that we should permit certain things that we have always rejected, and the other half of the body saying, no, but wait a minute, the truth of the Word of God says this. And you see churches divide. Doesn't matter what that issue is. You know, a lot of them have been on a particular issue, but now we find the Southern Baptist Convention's fighting over critical race theory. Will they divide? Who knows? If they do, they'll join a parade of denominations that have divided or are going to divide because they couldn't agree on what the Lord says. Oh, and the world's position always sounds so good. It's only reasonable that, it's only scientific that, and we start hearing all these arguments, and the more we hear them, the more we will believe them. I always go back to the fact that this, Satan doesn't try to turn us around in a minute. He doesn't want us to, he would love if we turned 180 and went the other way at the snap of a finger, but it usually doesn't work that way. Usually he'll give us a little nudge. He'll give us another nudge. Give us another nudge. And if you turn 1 degree at a time, when you get hit 180 times, you're going the other direction. You don't have to turn around all at once. You can turn around one miserable step at a time. And the more of the world substitute for truth that we believe, the closer we get to going in a direction that's opposite God. But it's hard to swim upstream. It's hard to go against the flow. And society is flowing in a way that is diametrically opposite than what the Word of God teaches. And they make it sound so good. How much do things influence us? One factor is our perceived level of the credibility of the person that's influencing us. If we have a person who we have known for years that we trust dearly, we're going to value their opinion more than somebody we met yesterday. How credible is the source? If we believe that the network news is telling us the truth, then we're going to credit them greatly because, after all, they're on TV. And we all know that if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? You know, isn't that what everybody tells us? Newsflash, anybody can post anything on the internet until Facebook takes it down. Let's think about that one for a minute. But our perceived credibility is a factor. The other thing that is a factor is our exposure. Somebody works in radiology, they carry a dosimeter pinned to their clothing, and it measures the cumulative amount of radiation that they've been exposed to. And that is based on how close they got to it and how long they were there. Well, your exposure to someone trying to influence you is based on those two factors. How close do you get to them, and how much time do you spend? Let's draw a contrast. Let's say that, like most Christians, I might spend 10 minutes a week reading the Bible. Yeah, that's what I just said. But I spend 100 hours a week watching junk on TV. I may think that the Bible is more credible, but the weight of exposure to the other message is able to trump the credibility factor on the Bible. So if we spend way more time being influenced by something negative than by something that is true, then it's going to affect the way we think, which affects the way we talk, which affects the way we act. Think about that for a minute. The same thing holds true if it's in the company of questionable friends, if it's in the company of people who would want to lead you down a different path. Human nature's like this. If there's a line in the sand there that says it's good on this side and it's sin on the other side, there's something in us that wants us to get just as close to that line sometimes as we can so we can look and see what's on the other side. And the closer we get to that fence, the more time we spend close to it, the more likely we are to climb over. See, the weight of exposure, and in that case, the proximity, how close can I get to sin without sin? Well, if you're thinking that way, it's sin. Hello. How close can I get to sin without it being sin? You already did. That thought process, that very thought process is sin. And like that radiation exposure, it's additive over time. So if you spend 5 years with 10 minutes a day of Bible and 10 hours a day of world, what's it going to be in 10 years? You see how the weight changes? That's why we're urged to live a holy life. That's why we're urged to think on what's good and pure and true and holy. Think on these things and not think on the world's substitutes. The world's substitute. Here's the other thing the world does. In addiction, you talk about gateway drugs, and you talk about, you know, how what happens is that a dose this big will give you a buzz today. A year from now, that dose, you wouldn't even know you had it. You have to have a dose that big. It builds, right? Our tolerance level to sin kind of does that same thing. A little bit, it starts with a little bit, and pretty soon it takes a whole lot to give you the same level of satisfaction. And there are those out there who want to be your supplier, whether it be lust or hate or substances, whether it be philosophies that devalue people or philosophies that throw the truth of God into the dumpster, that call into question the truth of Scripture. Isn't the truth of Scripture and whether or not you can trust God, isn't that the absolute oldest problem in all of humankind? What happened in the garden? Satan didn't come, or didn't send the serpent, or however you want to read that, didn't say, you need to follow me instead of God. What did that serpent say? Has God really said? My credibility is better than God's. Because I'm sitting here telling you that that tree's good for food. Look at it. Isn't it pretty? And it's going to be nutritious. And if you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. He told her the truth with the intent to deceive. And see, that put a question in Eve's mind. Never before had she thought that. She said, hey, God told me not to eat of that tree. It must be bad for me. I'm not going to eat it. And I'm even going to get better. If I don't touch it, I certainly can't eat it. So she built herself a hedge and stepped back. But you see, what Satan did was question God's credibility. And he hasn't changed his tactics. We zoom forward several thousand years, and Jesus is in the wilderness. And Satan says to him, hey, did God really say you could jump off a temple, the pinnacle of that temple, and he wouldn't let you so much as bruise your foot? That's not what God said. Of course, he had an uphill battle there. He was asking God to doubt what God said, and that wasn't going to happen. But it was a worthy try. He does the same thing to us today. These divisions in the modern church, these issues that divide homes and families, is saying, did God really say? What does this scripture mean? Well, God said that certain things are sin, and we're not to touch them. Yes, but God said to love everybody. And that means if people are in sin, you still need to love them. Therefore, if you love them, you won't question what they're doing. Matter of fact, you won't even tell them it's sin because it might hurt their feelings. It's the same trick. It's the same deception. And the thing that defeats that is good, solid influence by godly people. Hang around godly people. Read the Scripture. Pray. If you're trying to make a decision, don't let the world tell you what to do. Go seek godly counsel from godly people. Listen to people who've been down that road before. Are not very often the best addiction recovery counselors, people who have been addicted. They know what the road is. They know where the landmines are. They know where the pitfalls are. If you're trying to get out of depression, find somebody that's beat depression. If you're trying to get out of lust, find somebody that's beat lust. There are people who have walked the road, and they can tell you, if you do that, you're going to be face down in the gutter by next Tuesday. And they know because they did it. Or they watched somebody else do it. We need to be influenced by the right way. We need the weight of the influence that we listen to, we need the godly side, the things that are right and true and holy and helpful. We need that side to outweigh the junk intake. You are what you eat. Works emotionally, mentally, spiritually. If we keep eating junk, and we eat way more junk than we do vegetables, we've got a problem. And the only way the church can be successful is to concentrate on proper influences. We're called to influence this town, right? We're not called. New Hope Church doesn't exist so we can have 50 people come in here on a Sunday morning and amen the preacher and sing the songs. We're here to be equipped to go out and minister to people. And we can't do that unless we're right. We can't do that unless we're strong. How can we influence somebody else for good when we've allowed ourselves to be over-influenced by something that's evil? We've got to take it back. The battle, there was a book out some years ago that a lot of us have studied called The Battlefield of the Mind. And that is probably the first battlefield for us. It is in fact a spiritual battle, but it is waged in your thinking. The demons on one shoulder, the angels on the other. What shall I do? How shall I decide? Too often, we decide what seems best for me, what's going to feel good right now, what's not going to get me in trouble, what's everybody going to pat me on the back and say that's a good boy for, instead of what is good and true and right and holy. There are Elijahs in this world, and we need more of them right now. Elijah was a man who stood in front of kings and said, I don't care what you say, king, this is what God says. I don't care what you say, people, this is what God says. If he stood alone against 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 prophets of Baal or vice versa, if there were that many serving those idols as prophets, as priests, or whatever you want to call them, how many followers did they have? And Elijah stood alone against them and said, this ain't right. Let me show you who's God. Some decades, hundreds and hundreds of years later, you know, God occasionally sends people to the church that does that. Anybody ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? He was a man who came and said that kind of a message to a church. I'm reading one of his books right now. It was written in 1959. It could have been written 59 minutes ago. Why does revival tarry? And it's all about the nature and character of the church, from the leadership to the pew. And I would say revival tarries in 2021 for the same reason it did in 1959. Lack of commitment, lack of truth, lack of fire. So I pray that God lights a fire in you today. So we get ready to wrap this up. I'm going to just throw this out. Who is influencing you? Well, guess who's the gatekeeper of your life? You decide what you let in and what you keep out. Each one of us does. What will I permit in my life? What will I watch? What will I eat? What will I allow to feed me? What will I allow to influence me? Who will I listen to? Whose report will I believe? That's on each and every one of us as individuals. I can stand up here and preach for 20 hours. You'd all leave. But at the end of the day, you decide who you listen to, what you receive, and what you're going to do with it. Whose report have you believed? Who influences you? Do you need to make a change? Today's the day to do it.